Today's gospel reading, we see Jesus being baptized. In our epistle reading, we also hear of the power and meaning of baptism. For in one spirit, we are all baptized into one body and all made to drink of one spirit. So baptism's on our minds and our hearts today. Both these witnesses from Scripture and perhaps the memories of our own baptisms. I remember a little bit about my baptism. I was about 10 years old, big church, baptistry way up there behind the choir. I remember my pastor, Dr. Gaddy, met with me beforehand to talk about what it meant to accept Jesus as my Savior. I think my little legs swung while seated on his overstuffed sofa in his office. I walked the aisle. He prayed with me and for me. My grandmother sent in the mail a workbook for new Christians. I think it was called the Toolkit. I don't know if that's around still anymore, but some of you may remember the Toolkit. I was to look up the scripture passages and fill in the blanks to complete the sentences. And as I recall, this package, this workbook that arrived from my grandmother, was the only intentional preparation and formation for baptism that I received. But I remember some of the work that I did in this workbook, the toolkit. I was to complete the sentences, fill in the blanks. Like one I was to look up the passages and fill in the blank. Like, for example, one was from Romans 3:23, "For all have blank and fallen short of the glory of God." So I looked that up. The word was sin. You've done the toolkit. So I wrote in sin, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the next one was Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is blank through Jesus Christ our Lord." The blank, do you know, I wrote in eternal life. Very good. Then there was Romans 5:8, "While we were yet sinners, Christ blank for us, died for us." Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I wrote in all of these blanks. After filling in all of the blanks on that page, on the next page was a picture of a road leading to a cross. And each of the scripture passages that I just filled in the blanks were like signposts on the road. They called it the Romans Road, because all of these passages are from the book of Romans. There's not literally a Romans Road in Rome. I mean, there is a Romans Road in Rome, but that's not what this is. This is a scripture road with signposts from passages from the book of Romans that tell you the story that leads to salvation. This makes sense. I like that. A simple, straightforward way of understanding the path of salvation. I'm a sinner, but Christ died for me, and God gives eternal life to those who believe Jesus is raised from the dead, for those who confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. I like this. But even though I liked it, I don't think I finished the workbook. I think I went out to play ball, probably. I think I left several chapters untouched in that workbook, and thinking back on it, I wonder if one of the later chapters in the workbook, one of the ones I would have left with a bunch of unfilled in blanks, I wonder if one of the later chapters in the toolkit had another road called the 1 Corinthians road. It doesn't roll off the tongue like Romans road, so I'm thinking no. I'm also thinking no because that road that goes through 1 Corinthians would be a lot bumpier than the Romans road. The Romans road's pretty straightforward, pretty straight. You're a sinner like everybody else. Jesus died on the cross to save you. If you confess Jesus as Lord, you'll be saved. Baptism is a sign of our salvation. It's pretty straightforward for a person, even for a child, to understand, and it's beautiful. To ride the Romans road, you just need a single passenger vehicle. On the Romans road, as it's presented, salvation is about the individual, about me and my relationship with God and Christ. And that's important for sure. The First Corinthians road goes by a different way. To ride the First Corinthians road, you're riding an HOV lane, a high occupancy vehicle road. To ride the First Corinthians road, you get on a bus, and not a clean, sleek charter bus. I mean, one of those buses that rides the bumpy roads in a developing country. Have you ever been on one of those? I have. No, actually, I haven't. There's no way I'm getting on one of those buses. I've seen the pictures. People hanging on everywhere they can get a handhold. The driver swerving to barely miss oncoming traffic and barely clinging to broken gravel around hairpin mountain turns. Chickens and coops up on the roof. People stuffed in wherever they can find a seat, and that's if they're lucky enough to find one. And forget about personal space or getting to choose who you're sitting with. You've seen one of these buses? On that kind of bus, on that kind of road, you're in this together. And together means really togetherness. And in that sense, it is the key to 1 Corinthians. You're in this together. The Corinthian road to salvation is a shared experience. Actually, I did have a traveling experience like this, but it was on a train, not a bus, but it was similar. We had tickets on a train that was to go from one country to another. We pre-bought our tickets. We had them printed out. We had reserved seats. We're those kind of travelers. Two seats together. And we even had the little letter and number on our tickets to prove it. Car 8, row D, seats 1 and 2. So we arrived at the appointed station and stood on the cool, empty platform waiting for our train. And we waited and we waited. There was a train worker strike in Europe, which I gather happens all the time. There was a train worker strike, which left only a few trains still running. They have civilized strikes in Europe. They still leave a few trains running. But the ones that were all running late, and so our train was hours late. But when the train finally pulled up, we were happy to see it, and we shuffled onto car 8, which was totally packed with people from all over the world, crammed together, like French fries in a box, like meatloaf in a pan, like lasagna, like a big breakfast burrito. There was no way of getting away from anyone. Row D, seats 1 and 2, our seats already had people sitting in them. I politely said, "Excuse me, those are our seats," which was met with blank stares. So I said it in French, "Excusez-moi," blah, 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 blah. Then I said it in Italian. I did not do any of those things. I just said, looked at the person, and after saying, "You're in our seats," and got the blank stare, I looked around and realized what had happened. There were people who had tickets on every other canceled train from the whole day, from wherever they were coming from, who got on that train. This was the only one going, so everyone got on. So forget your assigned seat. Just find somewhere to plop down, and good luck. I spent the next 4 hours sitting on a suitcase in the aisle, and I was just glad to be there. And you know what? Those of you who've had a similar experience will know this. It was all right. People started singing, talking in various languages, swapping stories about where they were from, and trading advice about where we were going. When we finally arrived at our destination, we made some friends and ended up sharing a cab with them. For a few hours, crammed into whatever place we could find, there was a kind of solidarity, a kind of community that formed 80 kilometers an hour through the countryside, even if it was all a bit of a carnival. Now, when 1 Corinthians describes the church community on the road to salvation, it looks like a rolling carnival, a lumbering train carrying its tired but grateful passengers along their way together. It's the together part that makes the difference. There's no individuals here. I mean, everyone's an individual, unique in their own way, but no one can have any imagination that they're in this alone. You're not car D, row 8, seat 1, where you can politely ignore the other seats. You're a member of this traveling band of misfits and businessmen, students and pilgrims, and no matter who you were before you got on, or who you thought you were, and no matter who you think you'll be when you get off, no one has the seat they thought that should be assigned to them, and there's no first class on this ride. We're all in this together. Very together. On the Romans road, we can think of ourselves baptized individually into Christ. On the Corinthian road, the Spirit baptizes us into one body, Christ's body. And we all drink from the one Spirit. In baptism and communion, you become part of a body that doesn't consist just of one member, just you alone in your private relationship with Jesus, but of many, you and them, as the body of Christ, the church. St. Paul goes into great imaginative detail to describe the church as a collection of body parts, each an important member. No one is to say, I'm not good enough to be here. Yes, you are. You're important. No one is to say that other person's not important enough to be here. Yes, they are. We need each one. This body that Paul imagines isn't one like it's sculpted by a classically trained professional artist who perfectly chisels the final product with symmetrical style. This is a body arranged by God, who is an obvious amateur at this. God is an amateur artist whose resume prior to crafting the church body included such designs as the platypus and the narwhal and the armadillo. So what do you expect? But remember, amateur doesn't mean non-professional. And it doesn't mean non-skilled. Amateur means one who does what they do out of love. God is an amateur who does what God does out of and for love. This body is fashioned from love and for love. And both sides of that are equally important. This body, the body of Christ, the church, is made out of love by the Spirit's design. And it's made in order to love one another and to love the world. That's the original biblical vision of the church. Church can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. If you reduce it down to its simplest elements and purpose, you end up with something like this image here in 1 Corinthians 12. A collection of people joined mystically together by God's Spirit to be members of Christ's body, made alive and made aware of their life together through baptism that makes them and through communion that renews them for this journey of love to pick up and bring along anyone waiting at any lonely station in life who's waiting for good news to come along and welcome them not just to Christ, but into Christ. This is the simple ecclesiology of the New Testament. We are members of Christ with one another to love one another and the world. And that's a beautiful vision. Someone will say, this is just idealistic. Church isn't really a community like that. Someone else will say, church definitely isn't like that. I haven't been loved. I've been shunned. I haven't been cared for. I've been hurt. Church hasn't been a source of either community or of Christ. I've had to find Christ outside of or in spite of the church I've known. All this talk about the body of Christ is just idealistic dreaming. I'd rather stand on this platform at this empty station all alone than get on that traveling circus again. To them, what else can we say but you are undoubtedly right? And on behalf of our own failures and all of those churches, past and present, we're sorry. We're truly sorry. Paul mentions apostles, prophets, teachers, powerful people, healers, helpers, leaders, tongue speakers, and all at one time or another have failed to carry forward the apostolic ministry of Christ, to prophetically speak truth, to teach about God, to use power well, to heal the brokenhearted, to help those in need, to lead as servants, to speak with love and grace. We've all sinned. Romans is right. We've all known the hurt and the sin of others. Corinthians is right. The cost of being in community like this is sometimes some pain. It's helpful to remember, at least it is for me, that the church I was baptized into and the church I've baptized so many into, the capital C church, includes the Corinthians too. The Corinthians were a mess. The people St. Paul wrote this passage about the church body to were a mess. This wasn't idealism speaking to perfection. This was a desperate plea written to a three-ring circus of very human people. The first 11 chapters are mostly about things going wrong in the community. Divisions and dissensions, arguments about who was greater and who should be in charge. There's family problems and moral issues. They're suing one another. It's the way they shared their meal that really bothered Paul. When they came together for their potluck meal, a few people who thought they possessed first-class tickets to life would jump the lines, fill their plates with homemade fried chicken and banana pudding. Those at the end of the line, were left with just the cold store-bought macaroni salad that the college student brought. No offense, college student. We've all been there. Paul says, look at what you're doing. Look at how you're living your life. It's all right there in the way you share your meal. That's not the Lord's Supper you eat. The Lord's Supper is a shared experience, a sign of the church as it is, as it can be, and as it is to be. And their reflection on living as Christian community, the Taizé community in France, asks, how can Paul praise a community where so many things have gone wrong? How can he consider them all the same, the body of Christ, God's church? It is because Paul, in spite of all their imperfections, is certain of the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. We normally recognize the Spirit's presence in everything that is good and beautiful, but do we see enough how he is at work in imperfect situations, in our lives too, in all their messiness and ambiguity? The Spirit is at work. What we can see is this. the so-called idealistic picture of the church body as a community isn't a mirror to the church that is, and it's not a memorial to a church that was. It's a mystical picture of what's true about us, no matter who we've been or who we are, even if that hope and truth for now lies beyond our sight and beyond what our hands can grasp and cling to. Even the Corinthians were greeted with a blessing. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The grace of God given us in Christ is a gift and a hope we pray for again and again every time someone is raised dripping wet from their baptisms. Christ raised to new life. And every time the bread is broken, Christ's body broken, that our body with his may be made whole. Let us remember, now we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And we are beautiful in God's sight. Thanks be to God.